Welcome to this sermon in our sermon series entitled Jesus' Greatest Stories. Today's sermon title, Nevertheless, She Persisted. Open your Bible to Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, and let's begin.
In his series, The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien tells the story of a very unlikely hero who kind of goes on this journey to fight against a terrible evil. I'm a big Tolkien fan. I could super geek out on his stories all day long. But he has this incredible way of telling stories and creating these worlds that just he made up from his imagination. And what's incredibly fascinating is in this first book of the trilogy, The Fellowship of the Rings, we meet Frodo, who has inherited this ring from his older cousin Bilbo. And Bilbo found the ring in the story of The Hobbit, and it kind of seems like just this very simple gold ring that turns you invisible when you put it on. And though it seems simple and harmless enough, it's actually filled with this great power and this great evil. It was created in ancient times by a dark lord named Sauron, who was trying to control for evil all the beings of Middle-earth, this world that Tolkien created. And many thought that Sauron had been defeated and that the ring had disappeared, but come to find out, he is gathering power, searching for this ring at any cost. And the only way to stop him and defeat this great evil is to actually destroy this ring in the fires that it was forged in. But the problem is that this ring has a terrible effect on the one carrying it. It has the ability to corrupt their heart and turn even the bravest and the mightiest, noblest people towards evil. No matter how good the intentions are or how well they start off, anybody can be corrupted by the evil power of this ring. So it becomes this incredible burden to carry. And yet Frodo, this simple hobbit that we meet in the story, is the one who volunteers to carry this ring into just unspeakable danger. And he's not anybody that you would expect to be the hero. He's a simple hobbit, and he likes simple comforts of home and pleasures there. And he isn't the brave elf or the strong dwarf or the dashing king or the crafty wizard. But he is the one willing to say yes to doing this incredibly dangerous deed. He is the one willing to carry this heavy burden and to just go on this journey, no matter how scary or hard it might be. And what makes him such an interesting character to read about is he just really doesn't give up. The journey that he goes on isn't something that he asked for. It's not something he was looking for or even really wanted to do. But it's also something that he doesn't turn his back on or turn away from. And he is chased by dark riders on black horses, and he's stabbed and left poisoned and attacked by these horrible monsters. And he even loses a friend along the way. But still, he has this courage to persist in his journey. He fights through hunger and cold and exhaustion and fear, but there's something in him that just gets up every single day and takes the steps that he needs to take that day to finish this journey that he is on. And you can't help rooting for the guy, right? Like, you just want to see him succeed. And as you follow along with the story, you want it to end well for him. And as you see him come up against all of these hard, impossible things, you can't help hoping that he just doesn't give up and keeps on fighting. And what's so wonderful about this story that Tolkien tells is it really is the story of how powerful it can be to persist, even in the face of danger, to not give up no matter how hard things may get, and to really remind us that no matter how small, even the smallest person can change the future. And I love one of these conversations from the story. Frodo and the wizard Gandalf are talking about these dark days and the evil that lies ahead and the danger that's to come. And Frodo says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." "So do I," said Gandalf, "and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." And what makes this story just so interesting is that it's kind of life. Life is this way. We have so many things happening, like, outside of our control, and things that we wish weren't the way that we were. And we think, "I wish this wasn't happening this way," or "I wish it wasn't going on at this time." And there's still, like, it's so many things that we can't control. But what we can control, what we do have the power over, is what we do with the time that we've been given. And what happens is we find that our lives are defined and shaped by the things that we say we are willing to persist in. Because everybody faces struggles. Everybody experiences hardships and loss and fear and pain and frustrations and disappointments and the messiness that life kind of makes along the way. And we know life can be filled with good and joy and delight and fun, but it can also be hard and overwhelming and exhausting at times. And Jesus knew this. He knew that life could be this way, especially for those that he had called to follow him. He knew that his followers, his disciples, were going to be facing moments just like this when he was gone. Because they had this incredible call, right? Like, they got to hang around Jesus and see all the great things that he could do and witness all the things that he was capable of. And they watched all and learned from him. And they got to go out into the world and share it with other people. They just got to be like, let me show you what I heard. And let me talk about what I've seen. And let me tell you what Jesus did. And it was this incredible call, but it was also incredibly dangerous. Because the same people who wanted to kill and stop Jesus would want to kill and stop those who would speak in his name. And Jesus knew that his friends would be facing these hard, discouraging times, and that it would be scary, and that there was really very real danger that was present. And so before he goes to the cross, he sits down and he tells them a story. Jesus was a master storyteller. He had this incredible way of crafting words, and he would use things that people understood very well, and he would use them to illustrate this incredible point and teach these powerful truths that made a huge impact of the people who heard it, not just in his day, but in our time as well. And so he sits down with his friends, and he tells them the story, and he says, in a certain city, there was a judge. We all kind of have these pictures in our mind and these expectations of what a judge is supposed to do and who a judge is supposed to be, right? Like, they're supposed to lead the way in justice and in things that are right and the letter of the law, seeing it through. And they're supposed to oversee the process of the law with unbiased and impartiality. And they're supposed to help people who are being violated or oppressed or being hurt. But this judge in this city is not that way. He really just quite simply doesn't care about justice, and he doesn't care about people, and they're kind of an annoyance to him, and he doesn't really have any respect for the value of humanity or the lives that are around him. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about the values that he's supposed to be upholding in this town. But in the same town, there's also a widow who needs help. And she's a widow who has nobody to really kind of stand up for her or to plead her case or to take her part when things get hard. And because she has nobody that can speak up for her, she goes to this judge looking for justice, looking for help, for protection against the people who would violate her or take advantage of her. And because she really has no one to speak up for her, she's kind of hoping the law will take her part and take her side. And so what happens is she shows up in front of this judge, asks for help. The judge doesn't care and refuses to help her. But she won't give up. So the next day she shows up again and she asks for help, and again the judge refuses to help her. And the process kind of goes on and on and on, but she won't quit asking for help until finally Jesus said, this is what the judge says to himself in Luke 18, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. She literally annoyed the judge until he finally just gave in and said, oh my gosh, I don't want to hear her talk anymore. I'll just help to make her stop talking, right? Like, she finally just annoyed the guy who didn't care about justice into finally helping her. Because she persisted, she finally got the help that she needed. So Jesus tells this story, but then listen what he says with it. He says, hear what this unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So Jesus says, look, if there is a judge who is unrighteous, who cares nothing about justice or the right processes, if he's willing to finally give in to the persistence of a widow who needs help, how much more is a God who loves justice, who is holy and righteous, willing to help those who are his crying out for help? Won't he be moved to justice? Charles Swindoll said this. He said, this widow's persistence triggered the judge's desire to serve himself, and he became her advocate to preserve his own reputation. said, if that unrighteous judge will dispense justice in response to the desperate women's persistent petitioning, how much more can we count on God, who is perfectly righteous, to do what is right on behalf of his elect? How much more can we count on God, who is justice, to help those who are crying out for help? Now, every time I read the story about the persistent widow, I can't help but think about kids. Kids are good at persisting, right? If you have kids or you've been around kids, when they really, really want something, like, they know how to dig in their heels and not give up and wear you down until you say yes. Like, when you say no to kids, no doesn't mean no. No means ask differently, right? Like, no doesn't mean this is off the table, it's not even an option. No means, like, just say please as long as you can until you run out of breath and then try again. Like, please, 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 right? Like, we've all kind of been worn down by, like, they had to have that something. Like, whether it was the toy that you couldn't leave the store without, or the ice cream, or the candy, or the doing something together, like, they know how to make that one noise, and you say yes just to make them simply stop making the noise, right? Like, you had no intention of saying yes, but just to make them simply stop making that one noise, we, like, get worn down and can't help but saying yes. Now, what's interesting is we were all kids once too, remember? And we remember how important that thing was, that we would die if we didn't have, or it didn't happen, or it didn't work out the right way, and we couldn't live without it, right? Like, I remember distinctly making the case to my parents. Like, I knew they were going to say no. Probably rightly so, but I didn't want them to say no. And so I remember, like, working up my, like, case to make, to say, like, get my parents to say yes. And if I just asked it in the right kind of way, or, like, got them at the right, you remember how, like, if you got your parents at the right time, like, not the grouchy time or the tired end of the daytime, but, like, the right good moment time that they had, like, maybe they would say yes. Like, you don't have to teach this skill to kids, right? Like, it comes very naturally, very easily to them. But somehow, as we grow up, we kind of lose this skill. We kind of lose this ability to really, like, dig in and fight for what matters most. And the more important the things became, or the higher the stakes became, the less we've been able to persist in them. We hear no and we move on. We kind of run into a dead end and we stop trying, or we face some kind of an obstacle and we kind of throw up our hands in frustration and be like, well, I tried, right? Or things don't kind of come together the way that we think they should, or things get too hard, harder than we expect that they should be. And because they don't happen the way we want them to, or the way we think they should, we kind of just give up in frustration and say, well, I tried and it didn't work and whatever. But what if these moments, these fights, these obstacles that we kind of run into, what if they're the moments that we're absolutely supposed to persist the hardest? What if they're the moments that we're supposed to keep on fighting and try our very hardest? Randy Pausch, who wrote the last lecture, said this incredibly. He said, the brick walls are there for a reason. The brick walls are not there to keep us out. The brick walls are there to give us a chance to show how badly we want something. Because the brick walls are there to stop the people who don't want it badly enough. They're there to stop the other people. I love how he says this, because we all face brick walls. Every single one of us, every single person who's ever done anything great with their life has faced an obstacle, has faced some kind of a dead end, some kind of a brick wall that seems impossible, a detour that they didn't want to go on. But the wall isn't there to stop you. The wall is there to say, how badly do you want this? How much are you really willing to fight to see what happens? And even further than that, these problems that we face in life, these struggles that we work our way through, they're not there to ruin us. They're not there to defeat us. What if these are the exact moments that God wants to do some of his very best work in our lives and in our character? What if these struggles that we face aren't there to make us stop fighting? They're there to prove to us how much fighting is worth it, because when we do, the outcome is better than anything we could ever imagine before. What if these are the exact moments that God wants to meet us and do some of his best work in our hearts and in our souls? And that's persistence. I love it. Persistence is really like this resoluteness, this stubbornness, this unwillingness to give up, even in the face of opposition. Even in the face of trouble, you continue, you last, you endure. And it's what makes it so incredibly powerful. Because when we do, when we get to the other side of it, we get to experience a part of life we would never know without persistence. But the question becomes, what are we willing to persist in? What are we really willing to kind of dig in our heels and say, this matters and it's worth fighting for, because everything about the future will be different because of the fight we make in this moment. We're here today because Jesus Christ persisted. Because he came into this world with an incredible work to do and would not be stopped. And look, humanity tried to stop him. They literally killed him trying to stop him from doing that which he came to do. But Christ wouldn't be stopped. Not even the cross or the shame of the brutality that he experienced or death itself could hold Christ back from what he came to accomplish in this world, because it mattered. Because without Christ doing what he did, none of us get to be who we are today. We get to be here today because Jesus Christ's followers saw what he could do. They witnessed their friend come back from the dead, and they heard all of these things that he taught them. And they went out and persisted in sharing the name of Jesus Christ anywhere they could. Anywhere people would stop long enough to listen, they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus and all that he had done. Not even when their lives were on the line. They faced violent opposition to spread the name of Jesus Christ. They were arrested and beaten and murdered for entertainment of the crowd because they would not stop talking about who Jesus Christ is and what he had done. Because they'd seen the risen Christ, and they knew that nothing, not even death itself, could stop what Jesus Christ came to do. And so they went out into the world and they talked about Jesus, and the church grew and lives were changed. And that's why we get to be exactly where we are today, because of the persistence that came before us. And it is exactly the persistence that Christ compels us to walk into the future with. Life is hard. Life makes you want to quit. And if it doesn't do it in all one big, mean, brutal blast, it wears you down day after day after day. But when we don't give up, when we march forward valiantly with persistence and courage, we get to see just what it is that our incredible God is capable of doing. But if we quit, we don't ever get to see what God could have done. We don't ever get to experience what God was going to do if we just stayed in the game a little bit longer. And what I love about Luke, who wrote this gospel, is he wants us to know exactly why Jesus told us this parable. So what he says in verse 1 of chapter 18. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because we are going to face obstacles. We are going to face problems and struggles and discouragement and brick walls that seem impossible to move around. And when we face these moments, we get to persist. We are reminded that we do not have to give up or lose heart. But the question is, what are we willing to persist in? So I want to give us three things to challenge us with today. If you're taking notes or using the app or writing anything down, these are the three things that I want us to really think and pray and try doing this week. First one is exactly what Jesus said. We should persist in prayer. He told us this parable so that we should know we could always pray. I mean, he tells this story to show us this judge who cares nothing for justice, who cares nothing for rightness, but he's willing to give in to a persistent widow. How much more will a holy and just God be willing to act on behalf of those who are his? Look, we aren't annoyances to God. We aren't these like, oh my gosh, give me a break, stop talking, right? Like, God doesn't feel that way about us. We aren't annoying, we are loved. We aren't an inconvenience. We are sought after by an incredible God who wants to have a relationship with us. Martin Luther said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. If we are going to follow God and live these lives he's called us to live, we cannot do it apart from prayer. It is a vital, essential part of our relationship with him. Because look, we are called to fight the good fight of life, right? To agonize the good agony is how it literally translates. But we were never meant to fight it alone. We were never meant to do it all by ourselves, and prayer reminds us that we aren't in it alone. Prayer reminds us that every single obstacle we face or worry we come across or stress that creeps up in our life, God is on our side and we can turn to him. Every time we feel life overwhelming us with stress, we get to turn to God. Every time we feel life just creeping in and sucking the joy and the breath right out of us, we get to turn to God in prayer. And we never stop praying because we never stop believing that God is at work. We never stop praying because we never stop believing that no matter how impossible it might seem, there is nothing too hard for God. And what seems impossible for us is exactly the moment God wants to do something incredible. And so we pray in good times and we pray in hard times and we pray in every single minute in between because we believe that God hears our cries and God answers prayers. So what if we just made this simple for ourselves? Not even hard or complicated, but we just said, I'm going to spend 5 or 10 minutes every single day praying to God. What if we just started simple, right? Like we don't have to do an hour or 5 hours, like just 5, 10 minutes every single day that I can make time to persist in praying for the things that I think absolutely matter the most. What if we just started praying them down and we prayed to God about what we're struggling with in life or our families or work or relationships or things that we just want to see happen in our world? We prayed about them again and again and again and again. What if we said to somebody, hey, I'm praying for this. Would you pray with me? Or what if we said to somebody, hey, could we pray together about this daily and see what God might do? I mean, what if we just committed to that? Just 5 to 10 minutes every single day, praying down what we think matters the most. Here's what Jesus said. The tension in all of this is, he said, nevertheless, is the Son of Man going to find faith? And what his question is, do we have the faith to persist in the things that we think matter the most? Do we believe in God enough to say, I'm willing to pray about this again and again and again and again because I believe God hears me when I do? Because I believe, even though I don't know what it's going to look like or it's not happening the way I think it should happen, God is at work and he isn't done yet. Max Licato said, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. I don't have to pray the way Billy Graham prays for God to work, because the power isn't in the words I'm saying. The power is in the God who hears something and does something incredible about it. And though my words may be faulty and awkward, we still have the same incredible faith in a mighty God who does an incredible work. So we get to persist in prayer and do it again and again and again and again. But then here's the second thing I want us to think about. We get to persist in justice. We live in a world that is just crying out for justice, right? Like you can't miss it. If you're watching TV or listening to the news or on social media, somebody somewhere is asking for justice in the things that they think aren't right, right? Like we're crying out for justice in our government, in the court system, in the workplace, in our schools, in our relationships, in our communities, in our homes. Every single place that we look, somebody is crying out for justice. And sometimes it seems so easy to look away from or turn around like it's not our problem. What in the world could I possibly do to help, right? Like it seems so easy to look away from because it's so much bigger than anything that we could do, or it seems so much larger than anything we could make a difference in. But I love this line, and maybe you've heard it before. For evil to succeed, all it needs is for good men to do nothing. Evil's going to persist. They don't have to be encouraged to do it. They don't have to be like pumped up and motivated to do it. Like evil is going to persist any place that it can. And it's going to thrive in the places where people look away and do nothing to stop it. It's going to progress in the moment where good people say, it's not my problem and there's nothing that I can do. Justice is everybody's problem. And make no mistake, our God is a God who loves justice, and it matters to him. And if we want the world to be a better place, if we want change in our community, then it starts with us. It starts with us saying, how do I act in just ways? How do I live in noble ways that push righteousness and justice and good? Where are the places where I can stand up and fight for what's right and good? Because look, God hears the cries of those who need help. God hears the cries of the lonely and the hurting and the afflicted and the oppressed. God hears the cries of those who are saying it's not supposed to be this way. And his solution to these problems is us. His solution to the hard things happening in the world right now is the very people that he skilled and gifted to make all the difference in the world. It lands in our laps to say we can make a difference, and justice starts with us. God is looking for men and women who will say yes, who just will simply go out into this world and share love and compassion and generosity, who get involved, who don't look away when it gets hard. Because look, it's messy. It's not clean and something pretty and easy that gets wrapped up nicely at the end of the day. It's messy. But every single dark place needs one of us to shine a little bit of light for Jesus Christ. Because Christ called us to be his helpers. He called us to be the ones who get involved and just dive into the messiness and the suffering and the struggles and do all that we can to make a difference. He called us to be the ones who take the love and compassion that we've experienced in Jesus Christ into the world and share that with others. Justice is our problem because it matters to God, and he calls us to be the ones who take part and help. To be the ones who show up and say, God cares, he sent us. God heard you asking for help, and we're here. We get to be visible reminders that there is good in the world, because without agenda or expectation, we show up where there is need and we just do all that we can to make a difference. We use all of our energy and resources and time to give generously and do God's work in the world. And if we're going to take part in persisting in justice, then we have to say it matters to God. It matters to me as well. We've been talking about now for several weeks about the homeless situation that exists here in Cleveland. And just in our metropolitan school district, there's over 3,000 homeless kids. That's just in the school district that we are aware of. And these are kids who did not ask to be born into poverty. These are children who did not ask to be born into the situation they are. They did not ask to have no safe place to lay their head at the end of the night. And we think that it matters. And we think that we should be the ones helping stand up for them and taking their part. So we're partnering with the City Mission. They're doing this incredible stand-in on June 29th in Public Square. We've got all kinds of information in your bulletin on the app. Look into it. Come join us. We get to raise awareness, not just so that people know about it, so that we can move to action, and that one kid who is afraid for nighttime to come knows somebody cares and is willing to help create a safe place for them so that life can be better. We get to persist in prayer and persist in justice. And there's one more idea that I don't want us to miss, and it's easy to overlook. What if we said it matters in persisting to fight for our family? Because every single one of our families needs to know that we are willing to go to the mats for them. That no matter how hard the moments get, or how disappointed we are, or how bad somebody's messed up in the past, we aren't giving up on them. That we aren't going anywhere, that we are in the fight for the long haul because we think they matter. And what if we just changed our process of thinking about our family a little bit? Just changed our posture towards them a little bit of a shift. Instead of complaining about how terrible they are or trying to convince people every wrong thing they've done and why we're the victim and they're awful and we're not. And what if instead of doing that, we started looking for ways to fight for them instead? And I know I don't know your family. I don't know your situation. I don't know what's happened. But what if we just made this small shift in our thinking about our families? Our families don't exist for what they can do for us. How do we be the ones who make a difference in our family? How do we become the ones who fight to encourage and uplift the families that we are part of? What if we said, my job in the family is to be the loudest, best cheerleader that anybody has ever had in their entire life, right? Like, we just look for ways to outdo each other and encouraging each other and saying nice things to each other. And we look for ways to build up our spouses and our kids and our parents and our siblings. What if we said, that's my job and nobody else's, and I can do it really, really well? Every single one of our kids needs to know that we are delighted in them, that we have a family where they are safe and that they matter and that they're valuable. And look, they're going to do something we don't like, and they're going to mess up, and they're going to disappoint us, and they're going to do things that we just can't stand. But what if, in spite of all of that, we are committed to not giving up on them, no matter how hard it gets? And look, there will be days where they don't get it right, and there will be days where we don't get it right. But no matter which side we land on, we persist in fighting for them because we say that it matters. Look, we need this because it is exactly the kind of way that God loves us. God didn't love me because I got my act together and stopped messing up. He actually reached into my mess and showed me another way. And every one of our families need to know that somebody's going to stand with them even in the messiness and fight for them because we think they matter. And I know, like, there are rules and there are consequences, but what if instead of pounding on the table about all of those things, we just gave them a hug? We just showed compassion and say, you matter. I believe in you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I think that you are special and that you matter. Dads, your family needs you. You make a way bigger impact than even you know. There is a value that you add to your family that only you can add by being the very best version of yourself. Your voice and your heart and your hard work and your strength and your silliness and your courage and your love, they matter to your family and they need you. Don't ever give up on them. There's all this research going into how the family's been affected by a fatherless home. They said there's something like 1 in 3, 1 in 4 kids right now who have no father figure in their life. And the results of it are absolutely staggering. These kids are 10 times more likely to abuse substances. They're more likely to behave violently. They have lower academic achievement and are less likely to graduate high school. They are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager and 4 times more likely to live in poverty. I mean, your job matters as a dad. They absolutely need you. Be their strength. Be the backbone that holds them together and stand up when nobody else will. Fight to keep all that hope and faith and courage alive in your home. And moms, your kids need you too. And I know that you're tired, and I know that it was a long week, and I know that you didn't get a lot of sleep, and you are not up for any more criticism about the dinner that you've made. And you're ready to go on strike. I absolutely understand. But don't check out just yet. Stay in the game because everything that you're doing for your family absolutely matters. And your family needs your heart and your voice and your encouragement and your strength and your compassion, your persistence, your joy, your ability to keep 500 things floating in the air all at one time, right? Like, you matter to your family and they absolutely need you. And look, keeping a family together is hard, and it does require hard work, but it will be worth more than anything else that you fight for in this world to give all that you have for your family, to fight again for them day after day after day after day. They're yours. For good or for bad, they're yours, and God gave them to you, nobody else, which means we must persist in fighting for them. But what if we didn't just fight, like, I know, like, the hard work and the bills that have to get paid and all the stressful things that we have to do? What if we fought for fun in our family? What if we fought to keep fun a priority in the things that we do? I love Bob Goff. He's one of my favorite people, and he does so much good work fighting in some of the hardest corners of the world for good to happen. And one of the things I love about him the most is he's so much fun. He posted this picture a couple years ago on Instagram. It was Thanksgiving, and his family had Thanksgiving together, and they all dressed up as Lost Boys from Peter Pan. And at the end of this wonderful dinner, they had this huge food fight. Like, they're all grown adults, and they just turned this wonderful holiday moment. Like, let's be honest, most holiday parties are, like, stressful, and who's going to say the wrong thing, or drink too much and cause a scene, or, you know, like, don't mess up the good tablecloth. But they turned this holiday moment into silly, and they had a food fight with each other. And it just, I can't help but, like, laugh at the silliness and the funness of it, because the other half of me is going, like, somebody's got to clean up the mess, right? Like, Mom, somebody's got to clean up all of that stuff that got messy. But what I love so much about it is they fight for fun in their family. And what if we just actively pursued fun? Moments where we could be silly with each other and not take ourselves so seriously. Like, nobody has to say to me, like, you need to stress out a little bit more about this, right? Like, nobody's ever had to say that. They have had to say, like, you are way too uptight. Cool it, right? Like, I get stressed out and my shoulders go up and I start to feel like I can't breathe. Like, I do need to be reminded, have fun, let it go. It's not worth the energy and the stress that it's consuming. What if we just got to go on an adventure together, or put down all of the electronics and play a game together, or have a dance party, or just be silly and make playing part of what we do with our family? I've been reading this book called Play by a doctor named Stuart Brown, and he's been studying it for years. He said, play energizes us and enlivens us. It eases our burdens, renews our natural sense of optimism, and opens us up to new possibilities. It makes us smarter and more adaptable. It fosters empathy and makes possible complex social groups. It lies at the core of creativity and innovation. Play is powerful, and we need fun, and our families need fun and silly moments where we get to be together. Our families need to know that we're willing to fight for them and that we are in it with them to take their part and stand with them no matter what. In December of 1988, there was a devastating earthquake that hit Armenia. And it was so strong and so destructive that they estimated about 25,000 people were instantly killed in the wreckage. There was a small town in the area where Mom and Dad had just sent their son off to school, and it was shortly before the earthquake hit. As soon as the earthquake passed, the dad rushed over to the school only to find out that the school had been totally devastated. It was completely flattened by the earthquake. But he couldn't take not knowing what had happened to his son, so he started moving rocks and rubble and dirt and mess away from the devastation of the school where he thought his son's classroom might be. And people are like, what are you doing? This is hopeless. There's no way in the world anybody could have survived that. The dad wouldn't stop digging and looking for his son. In fact, people not only didn't help him, they like tried to make him stop, like that he was only making things worse and that it wasn't helping anything. But the dad wouldn't give up because he had to know for himself what had happened to his son. And so hour after hour after hour, with just his bare hands, he dug through the mess, pulling out debris and stone, searching for his son, Armand. For 38 hours, the dad didn't stop digging through this mess day through night, looking for any sign of his son. And he finally moved away this huge piece of stone, and he heard voices underneath where he was digging. And he screamed out his son Armand's name, and he heard, Dad, it's me. They were able to pull away from the wreckage. Not only was his son in there, but 13 other kids from his class. The way the building had collapsed created this one little pocket that they had survived the devastation. And when they got him out, Armand told his dad this. He said, I told the other kids not to worry, that if you were alive, you would save me. And when you saved me, they would be saved too. I mean, 14 kids were saved that day because one dad wouldn't give up and wouldn't stop looking for his son. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you don't matter. Don't ever let anybody persuade you that what you are doing isn't going to make a difference when you persist and fight for what matters the most. Because look, even more than that dad loved his son and refused to quit on him, we have an incredible God who loves us and will not quit on us. We have an incredible dad who loves us so much that he will never turn his back on us. We have the ability to persist and fight and have the grit and determination to do the things worth doing in life because our awesome God won't ever give up on us. And friends, he's not done yet. He has so much incredible work that he still wants to do in us and in our homes and in our communities. But the only way we get to experience the incredible things God wants to see done is when we persist and do not give up doing all that he's called us to do. Dear Father, I pray that you would please be with us. I pray, Father, that you would encourage our spirits, encourage our hearts today, Father, that we can do this good life, this good work that you've called us to do. Father, where we have been discouraged and overwhelmed, I pray that you would shine the light of Jesus Christ into our hearts. Father, where we've given up hope, I pray that you would stir up your love and grace inside of us. I pray, Father, where we need to stand up and fight again, you would stir up a holy discontent in our hearts to do this good work you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you would give us all the strength, courage, and hope that we need to persist and fight in what matters most for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.